No extra charge for that this morning. Everybody got their Bibles? Let's go ahead and hold them up. Show them to your neighbor. Show them to the Lord. You brought your sword to church. Everybody got their pen? That's right. Take some notes. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you want to be ready to write it down. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to James. We're continuing through our study through James. We may be through by Christmas. I'll get to do some Christmas messages. I know a church that took 5 years to go through the book of Romans. And their church grew during that time. You'd think, well, they all just quit coming. No, they didn't. That church actually grew. It was amazing. Well, last week we talked about God's warning against showing partiality towards people and how when we display prejudice, that it is sin. Partiality, if you remember, means to disrespect. The Greek word for partiality and being partial means to disrespect someone by judging them based on their external factors like economic class, gender, ethnicity, etc. So in the verses that we looked at last week, we are cautioned against judging by appearances. Do you remember the story of the rich man and the poor man that entered the church at the same time? And they told the poor man, well, you sit over here at my footstool. And they made a big whoop-de-do about the rich man and says, you come up here and sit in the seat of honor. That was the example that James used to undergird his point of not being prejudiced or having biases in the church. Because appearances can be deceiving, as we all know. Well, God knows it too. And he cautions us against it because it can breed hate and contempt in our hearts for people based solely on their appearance. You know, I used to work for a guy. He probably had more money than most of us would see in our lifetime combined. He was the owner of a record label, Loud Records. It was a hip-hop label, and they were a subsidiary of Sony. And he had more money than, believe me, he had more money than he'd know what to do with. But he would dress. He had really expensive cars. I got to drive his fancy cars, which is really cool. But he would dress like he was a beggar or something. And a lot of times, you know, he's wearing his pants, you know, halfway down and in the hip-hop industry, that's kind of what they do. And he'd have these T-shirts on. He had some gold jewelry. Now, when he would walk into these fancy restaurants that we would take him to because we would guard him and make sure that nobody tried to kill him while he was eating dinner, he would walk in, and I would see people look at him and begin to kind of judge him, and they would nudge the busboys, like, keep an eye on that guy. They would never give him the respect. Now, he got his jollies out of that a little bit. You know, he's like, if you only knew how rich I was. But I remember a time specifically, he wanted to get a new Mercedes. He wanted to get a Mercedes S55. And if you know anything about those cars, they're above my pay grade scale by about 1,000 points. They're just... I think they're around $130,000 or something like that. And so he wanted to get a new car, so I took him down to Mercedes-Benz of Beverly Hills. And I went into the showroom with him as he walked in. And one of the salesmen, and he was dressed like a beggar. And one of the sales guys walked up to him, and he just kind of looked at him. And Steve said, hey, I'd like to see a few of your cars. And as he glanced at Steve, he said, sir, I'm busy today. Thank you. And he turned around and he walked away. Steve came out to the car and he shared with me how upset he was. He walked back into the Mercedes-Benz and asked to see the manager. And then when the manager came up, he read him the riot act. And then he got about $30,000 off of the car he purchased with cash. Just about 35 minutes after that. And that salesman missed out on that bonus. So you can't judge a book by its cover. And God warns us about that because God looks at the heart. And so should we. We should love all people equally, not accepting the sin, never accepting the sin, but loving the sinner. Now as we continue through James today, we're going to pick back up in chapter 2, verse 9. So go ahead and turn there. We left off by reading half the verse last week, and we're going to pick up with the whole verse and move through up through verse 13 today. Beginning in verse 9, let's read it, the whole thing, then we'll come back and break it down verse by verse. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, we ask that you'd bless your word today, that it would accomplish the purposes for which you sent it forth, that it would not return void. We pray, Lord, that if we are needing of conviction today, that you would convict our hearts. If we just need to kind of shave off some rough edges, Lord, in the way we think about others, Lord, we ask that you would help us do that today so that we would live consistent lives as children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back and let's unpack this section verse by verse. Look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Billie Jean, do we have the recording going this morning? Thanks. The word transgressor there, a transgressor who is one who steps past boundaries. If you have boundaries set up and someone steps over that, they become a transgressor. Biblically speaking, it's talking about the law. Becoming a lawbreaker is what a transgressor is. So let me ask this question. How does showing partiality break God's law and make one a transgressor? Great question. Let's find out. Keep your finger here and flip over to the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 19. I'll give you just a second. I want you to see this in the Bible, not just take my word for it. Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll be down in verse 15. It reads, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great." By the way, this is part of the law. This is they're developing all the finer points of the law. "But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not be partial to the poor." What does it say? You shall not be partial to the poor. It's right there. Well, that's the Old Testament, right? You might reply, well, how does that pertain to today? Well, not only does showing partiality break the Old Testament law, but it also breaks the New Testament law as well. What's the New Testament law? This is Jesus' royal law, which we have spoken about already. Love others as you love yourself. And when we do this, we are demonstrating that we love God too, because he's the one that tells us to do it. The whole law, says Jesus, is summed up in these two things. Love God, love others, which is the overarching law of God's kingdom. Some of the readers during James's time, they might have thought that showing favoritism was not that big of a deal. At best, was only a minor transgression. It didn't really matter very much if they showed favoritism. But James puts such wrong thinking to rest as he writes the next couple of verses. So turn back over to James. Let's look at verse 10 and 11 now. For whoever shall keep the law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So James selects two of what most Jews in his time would consider the more serious sins. The breaking of either would incur the death penalty. Boy, we have our favorites though, don't we? We each have those parts of the Bible that God says it and I believe it and that settles it, right? And then there's other parts of the law or parts of the Bible we say, oh, really, you know, that's just kind of over here. We all have those things. So we got to be careful about judging each other. Why does that person do this and that? Doesn't he know the Bible says this? Oh, who are you giving your money to? You're giving your money to companies that support abortion? Okay, you forgot that little thing, did you? We all have our things, and the Jews back in James' time did too. They considered favoritism not that big of a deal, even though God says explicitly, do not show partiality to the poor. The Jewish people in the time of James, when he wrote this letter, they made a distinction between the more important laws and those that were less significant. So, for example, they considered the law on Sabbath observance to be very important. But other commandments, like the one against lying, were not really considered that bad. James' point here is not showing favoritism is as bad as murder, but that no matter what commandment, no matter what part of the word that we break, what part of God's law that we break, that person is guilty of an offense against God. So we cannot excuse the sin of favoritism by pointing to the rest of the good we do. How often do we do that? Well, maybe we don't say it, but we're thinking it. Hey, I'm not that bad. You know, at least I don't do that. I'm pretty good if you consider all the good things I do. At least I'm not him. I still wear my pants like that. Do you see what's going on? James is saying, no. If you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole thing. And we have those same things and those wrestlings we have to grapple with as well. I mean, either we believe the whole Bible or we believe none of it. If we believe some of it, then we should believe all of it. God's word is true and he's true. Let's move on. Look at verses 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at the phrase, so speak and so do. This indicates that actions should follow up our words. And James cautions us that if we profess to be a Christian, we better act like it on all points. Because evidently, we are going to be judged not only by our actions, but by our words. Did you know that? In Matthew 12:36, this is Jesus speaking. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Ooh, wow. Wish I could take back all that stuff I've said just this week. The context of this saying by Jesus in Matthew 12 is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus is addressing that. Who say one thing, but do another. So both words and actions should be consistent with the faith that we proclaim to have in Christ Jesus. James lives in awareness of this reality and thus commanded those prone to favoritism to speak and act as those who are going to be judged one day by the law of liberty as to whether or not we love people as God loves them. We're going to be judged by our love. That's crazy to think about. Think about all the things that we do. But it's our love that we're ultimately going to be judged by. How we loved others and loved God. Of course, the law of liberty that he speaks of in this verse here, in verse 12, it is the freedom that we have to choose to do what is right. We've been loosed from the constraints of sin that forces us to act and behave in a certain way. Jesus Christ has set us free, but he hasn't set us free so that we can just be free and do what we want. He set us free so that we can love people and love him with a pure heart. So don't say at judgment, Well, I couldn't help it. I'm, that person is so hard to like. They're hard to smell. They're hard to look at. Everything about them offends me. And God is just sat there, like, what are you talking about? I set you free from judging others so that you can love them in spite of what they look, sound, or smell like. We're not going to have an excuse on Judgment Day. Speaking of judgment, let's speak to that for just a moment. Notice here in this verse, they're alluding to Judgment Day, possibly. But notice that there is a judgment to come for all of us. This judgment will be intense. And it's going to be a solemn time. Some believers' works will be seen as gold, silver, and precious jewels. But others will suffer immense shame for their wood, hay, or straw. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you can, keep your finger in James. Down in verse 11. He's talking about our works on Judgment Day. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I've often read this verse and thought that it was just using metaphors. You know, it's going to be burned like jewels and wood. Just talking in generalities that we need to have good works. And I'm talking about good works as Christians. We're going to get into that as we move through James here. But what if these verses are literal? What if there's going to be a big fire on Judgment Day, by the Bema Seat? I'm going to explain this here in just a second. The Bema Seat is where Christians, where we are judged and given our rewards. What if there's a huge fire and somehow all the works that we've done under the umbrella of love and all the other stuff that hasn't been under that umbrella, what if Jesus somehow is able to take our works and materialize them into something tangible? And he throws them through a fire, this holy fire. Some of them, like a firecracker going out on a 4th of July. It just kind of fizzles and drops down to the ground. And then other works, he throws through the fire. And when it makes it through the other end, you hear it land on the ground as gold, as a precious stone. What if our works are literally judged by some kind of crazy fire? That's something to think about. I was thinking about that this week. Wow. Well, I tell you what, when he throws my works through that fire, I want to hear the sound like when you throw a coin down a pipe. I want to hear my works bouncing across the floor, because I know those were something, I did something in life that counted for good works, pointing to the love that was in my heart that I did for Jesus and God. Well, let's finish today in verse 13 as it relates to the judgment. I said I was going to talk about it, and I am. So look at verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word for mercy also means compassion, if it helps you to gain understanding of this word. This verse is very peculiar at first read. And since no one can ask James what he meant explicitly, we can only infer based on the context. But however, before jumping into that, let me review two of the judgments at the end of the age, because one of them may pertain to what James is speaking. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at something called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the judgment of unbelievers. And I'll explain that here in just a second. Revelation chapter 20, and look down in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of unbelievers. And somehow their deeds and works is going to factor in to whether God allows them into heaven. And I know what you're saying. Go, well, Jesus, wasn't it all about Jesus? They don't know Jesus. You know, they immediately go to hell. Yes and no. And I'm going to explain that here in just a second. So that's the salvation for the unsaved. Next, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now we're going to talk about the Bema seat. This is the judgment of believers. This is where we get our rewards. For all those that have accepted Jesus Christ, this is the judgment that every one of us will stand before the Lord. So beginning in, what did I say? Chapter 5, verse 10. You guys with me this morning? All right. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ is also the Bema seat that I've referenced twice now. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So notice that it's deeds in the body of Christ, we, the church, his children, whether good or bad. Now, don't flip here. We'll have it on the screen. Another verse that refers to this in 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So just to be clear, there are going to be two judgments. One is for the redeemed, those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. The other will be for the unredeemed, the ones who have rejected Jesus and instead have chosen to let their own works speak for the way they have lived. However, don't be deceived. Arguments in favor of one's righteousness will fail to impress God. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, not even one. It will be a pretty tall order on judgment day to try and convince God that one merits eternal life because they were a good person. It's not going to stand up. According to Scripture, nobody is good enough. And as a result, if Jesus has not become their Savior, their sacrificial lamb for their sins, they will not experience salvation on that day, but will suffer what the Scriptures refer to as the second death, called many times over hell, outer darkness, or eternal separation from God and anything that is good. So with this in mind, since James is writing to Christian Jews, most scholars believe that verse 13 here references the Bema seat of believers, which is also called the judgment seat of Christ, as we've seen. Since the mercy we have shown others will be directly in proportion to the compassion that we are shown. And on that day, love will be the umbrella under which all of our works are judged. Did we love others? And did we love God? And that brings us back to the subject of mercy in verse 13. Look at verse 13 again in James. We're almost done here. While the consensus of commentators interprets verse 13 in light of Judgment Day, the Bema Seat, as I just described, I want to suggest a possible additional understanding. Could it be possible that James is implying that it's not only the final judgment when we will want God's mercy as it pertains to our rewards, but could it be speaking about judgment right now, every day? You know, Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant. Who knows that little ditty? That story is about someone called the unmerciful servant, forever labeled that through the pages of history. He owed a lot of money to the king, and at the time when he was about to be judged by the king, he said, "Please have mercy on me. Please have mercy." And the king was merciful, and he said, "Okay, you don't have to pay it. Your debt is gone. You may go." Well, as he left, he went out of the building. He went walking down the street, the unmerciful servant, and he ran into a guy that owed him just a few pennies, a few dollars. And when he saw that guy, he grabbed him by the collar. Remember I told you last week about, you know, the rich will grab us by the collar and yank us in to the courts? So he grabs this guy by the collar who just owed him a small amount of money, especially compared to what he owed the king, and he drug him into the court. And he said, "Judge, make this guy pay me every penny he owes me or send him to jail." Well, word got back to the first king. Said, "Hey, that you know that guy you let go that owed you so much money? Guess what he did? He went out and he found a guy who owed him just a little bit and he threw him in jail." So the king called the guy back and then goes, "Hey, I've heard what you've done. Since you didn't show any mercy, now I'm not going to show you any mercy either." And he bound that guy over to what the Bible is called the tormentors. We have to understand that parable was an analogy for Judgment Day. It's how I was read it. But the person also suffered on that very day, didn't he? He was thrown into prison right then. The New Testament has a lot to say about being merciful and obtaining mercy in this life. Matthew 5:7, this is Jesus speaking. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." I don't know about you, but I need mercy in this life, and I need a lot of it. One of my prayers to the Lord every day, I thank Him. I thank You, Lord, that Your mercies are new every morning, is what the psalmist said. Somehow, God shows me mercy in the morning, and He just wipes my slate clean. There are days when we really need His mercy so that we don't suffer the consequences of some love failings that we all make. If we show mercy to others as an act of love to the glory of Jesus Christ, is it possible that He will show us mercy when we need it most? When we fall every day? I believe that it is. Show mercy, we get mercy. Finally, look at the phrasing there, and we'll end with this. What is meant by mercy triumphs over judgment? I got to tell you, this has been quite the head scratcher. There is little consensus on what it means explicitly. I'll just be real with you. But I believe that if we personify mercy and judgment, you know what I mean by that? Like we make them to be like they're real people. I am mercy, you know. I am judgment. So we personify mercy and judgment. Imagine that they're two athletes competing against each other. we can possibly understand what James is getting at. Mercy every day is competing against judgment, is it not? When I watch TV at night and I'm seeing buildings burned down and protesters spitting on other people and throwing blood on the doorsteps of churches, I am in that moment experiencing a battle within myself of being merciful in my thoughts or being judgmental in my thoughts. Whenever we are faced with the dilemma of showing favoritism or discrimination or bias, especially based on appearance, we are presented with a test. You remember us talking about tests and temptations as we started James? We are presented with a test that either builds us up. Every time we pass the test, we are built up in our faith a little bit more. Or temptation. Every time we yield to temptation, we fall just a little bit more. When we show mercy in those situations when we are tempted to judge, we pass the test. We pass the test. Remember talking about that, passing the test? But when we judge someone, we have yielded to temptation because God says, I'm the judge. I'm the judge. If we pass the test by being merciful, we thereby glorify God. And this is my favorite part. We poke a finger. I was watching the Three Stooges yesterday. If you haven't seen it in a while, I was reminded of the, you know, the stuff. Man, whenever we pass the test, we're doing the poke in the eye thing to the devil. You see, the devil wants us to yield to judging instead of loving them. But when we show mercy in those situations, get this, we have triumphed over judgment. In verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment every time. By the way, the word triumph there, you can look it up on your own. It means to speak out loud. It means to make a boast of. So when we are being merciful to someone, we are boasting that I'm my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Mercy points the finger to who we serve. Amen? Let's stand.